Father, we submit ourselves to your word. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts to be tender, and our spirit to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about choice for a few minutes today. We all have choices to make. We make them every day. We make them, we've made them before, and we'll make them for the rest of our life. But I'm not talking about your choices or my choices today. I want to talk with you for a few moments about God's choices. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, probably has, but maybe it hasn't, that God makes choices, and he can do that, and he does do that. For example, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God chose to create humanity. He said, "Let us make man in our own image." And you know the story, how he formed the first human out of dirt, which is something we all have in common. And he breathed life and he into him, and Adam became a living being made in the image of God. Adam did not choose to be born. God chose that Adam would be, or God, Adam did not choose to be created, but God did choose to create Adam. And all through the scripture, we find God making choices. In Genesis chapter 12, we read the story of God choosing Abraham, or Abram as he was known then. And we can speculate as to why, out of all the people on the earth, God chose him. He was a righteous man, but surely there were other righteous people besides Abram. But God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham and Sarah, and their descendants would become a great nation, several great nations. In fact, that's what Abraham means. It means father of many nations. Abraham didn't choose that role. Neither Abraham nor Sarah chose, necessarily, to have a child at the time when it was impossible to have children. But God chose that Sarah would have this child. In Exodus chapter 3, we find that there's an 80-year-old washed-up has-been who is tending his father's sheep. He's a fugitive. He's murdered someone, and for 40 years he's been hiding out. And God causes this bush in the desert near where the flocks were to be on fire. But it wasn't burning. It wasn't being consumed, rather. And so this 80-year-old man, at a time when that's got to be a hard life out in the desert with sheep, draws near. And God chooses him, had chosen him before his knowledge, before the knowledge of Moses, and tells him to take off his sandals, for the ground on which he stands is holy. And Moses, to his generation and to following generations, becomes the great lawgiver. God chose that. It wasn't a role that Moses chose for himself. Indeed, tried to get out of it. But God chose him. God chose a people through Abraham and through the obedience of Moses and others. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, we see that for you, and speaking to Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now, why? Why those people? Because God chose them. We find this confirmed a little further on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14 and verse 2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the nations that are on the face of the earth. Let me say a word about holy. What does it mean? What does this mean when they are holy to the Lord? Does it mean that they are flawless? Oh, no. Does it mean that they are sinless? Oh, no. Does it mean that they all try hard all the time? Absolutely not. So what makes them holy? It's not their deeds. It's not their actions. It's not their thoughts. It's not their words. This word holy means that God has chosen something for his very own, and it is dedicated to him and him alone. Amen. When we call the water in the back as you come in holy water, it's a reminder of our baptism, that we enter into the church through baptism. And we pray over it, call it holy water. What does that mean? It's different from the well water. No, it is well water, as a matter of fact. Or it's distilled water, depending on how we do that. But what it means is it's not there for you to take and put in the coffee machine to make coffee for. It's not there to scrub the walls, to put soap in it. No, it's there for a purpose that's set aside. And therefore, it's holy water. Does that make sense? The chalice and the paten and the things on the altar, we don't use them at a fellowship dinner. We use them only for communion because they've been blessed and set aside for holy use, which means for God's use. So when God says that his people are holy, that's what he means. These are his people. Because they're his people, they're set aside for him. He has a plan for them as a people. Therefore, they are holy. And it's important to understand that distinction. They are holy because God chose them, not because of anything they did or didn't do. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to see this as we go on, that God chooses, and what he chooses, he sets aside for his use. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God is going to replace Saul on the throne eventually. So he sends the prophet Samuel. He directs him to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint the one that he chooses out of Jesse's sons. So he goes, and he announced to Jesse what's about to happen. So Jesse brings his sons before them, and one by one, they're all considered. But the Lord said, no, not this one. Nope, not this one either. Nope, not this one. Nope, not this one. And he goes through all the sons that are present. And there's no choice made. And Samuel's confused. And he says to Jesse, are these all your sons? And he goes, well, there's this kid. He's in the field. Poor David. They didn't even send a servant out to take his place while he came in. Because even his father did not choose to present him to the prophet. Until he was asked. And then, of course, you know, when David was brought before him, the Lord spoke to Samuel and says, this is the one I choose. And from that point on, we begin to know and understand the story of David, the greatest king ever to sit on the throne of Israel. With all his flaws, he was holy to the Lord. God chose Mary. Why? Well, no doubt she was a believing girl, but why her? Why not someone else? It's simply that God chose her for his own reasons, for his own purposes, to be the mother of Jesus. For that matter, God chose Joseph to be the man that would be in the life of Jesus as he grew up. In the gospel reading today, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23, we find that Jesus selects his 12 disciples. He's going to choose 12 that will be set aside as his disciples and then apostles. There were crowds that followed Jesus. We know that he preached to a minimum of 5,000 on one occasion, and most scholars believe that was 5,000 men because the women and the children, sorry, didn't count in the number. So it could have been as many as 15,000. And doubtless all those people had an interest in following Jesus. But he chose 12 specifically. Why them? Because he chose them. For his own purposes, for his own reasons. Are you beginning to see a pattern here? God chooses. He makes decisions. See, we believe in our modern era, and we delude ourselves with God as though he were the choice between Pepsi and Coke. You know, we chose him. No, we didn't. We did not choose God. We responded to him. He chose you. He chose us. It is true that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So that opportunity is there for the world. There is a doctrine widely held by a certain segment of Christianity that God, from the foundation of the world, has chosen some to be saved and bound for heaven, and chosen others to be lost and damned to hell. I believe that's heresy, myself, because I believe it counters Scripture. But there are many people who believe that. And if I did believe that, then why should I worry? Because if I'm chosen to be, if I'm destined and chosen, saved no matter what, then I don't have to do anything unless I want it. And if I'm chosen for the other thing, then there's nothing I can do about it. Right? So we respond. God tells us his choice. He has chosen to extend his mercy and his love to every human being. He has chosen to call his church to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And that choice is laid before people, and they can respond to God's choice of them. Just like he chose Abraham and Moses and David and Mary and Joseph and the disciples and others throughout the scriptures, he does the choosing. In fact, in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's a little humbling, because we think we control our destiny so much that it's all on what we do. But it's not. It's also quite fascinating, quite liberating, to know that God has chosen us. He's chosen you. He's made a deliberate effort and action to choose you. It means that we are not here in this life or even in this place by accident. There are choices that God makes, and he directs our paths. So what? I mean, God chooses us, but so what? Well, so what is this? In Jeremiah chapter 29, God said, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, that you may have a future and a hope." God has chosen for you a good life, a life filled with him, a life filled with wonder and mystery, and yes, even miracles. He's chosen you. I can't emphasize, he has chosen you. Maybe you don't feel like you have very much to offer. Maybe you feel like you have the wrong pedigree. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I didn't, there's a lot about me that's not right. Okay. But God chose you anyway. I read something on Facebook some months ago that said something to the effect of, one of the most liberating things I've ever come to understand is that in my stupidity and in my failure, God still chose to choose me. It's his choice. It's not, he doesn't choose us because we measure up. He doesn't choose us because we're better than anybody else. He doesn't choose you because of your looks or because of your physical attributes or even your intellectual attributes. Chooses you because he loves you. And he chooses you because he chooses to do so. And if you're one of those people who feels like that, well, I really have nothing to offer, well, take this in encouragement. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, And he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Years ago, I was at a minister's retreat at St. Simon Island. And I was new to the area, to Georgia. I was new to the church. And I think life is amusing. I like funny things. I like good jokes. I tell them from time to time, and I do see the amusement. And anyway, so I'm at this table, and I'm there by myself, and there's a bunch of other folks, and there's hundreds of people there, but I'm at this table, and the church that I'm serving at the time has had some pretty phenomenal growth from hardly anything to a couple of hundred. And I don't know how to describe her except a sour-faced lady that looked like she'd sucked on a green persimmon for about a year. And when I sat down, I didn't have a tie on, everybody else did. And I realize I'm not as funny as I sometimes think, because somebody here at church one day, I told something, they told my wife after church, "Your husband's a real wit." And she said, "Well, you're half right." But I'm having a good time talking to people, meeting people, and this lady is not smiling. She doesn't crack a smile. Like maybe she's afraid her face would fall off if she did. And she's old enough to be my mother. And she looks at me and she goes, "Brother Epps." I hesitate when somebody calls me brother, because I know how people treat brothers, their own brothers. And I said, "Yes." She said, "It just baffles me about how you are the pastor of one of our fine churches in this state. I just don't understand what God was thinking. What's your explanation?" I took her question seriously. And I looked at her and I said, "You know, the only explanation I have to that is that God chooses foolish things of this earth to confound the wise." And she shut up. First time I ever heard Archbishop Jones speak, he wasn't an archbishop, he wasn't a bishop. He was a priest in Selma, Alabama. I wasn't even in this denomination at the time, but I was a guest at a minister's retreat in the mountains of North Carolina. And he's the speaker. Now, if you know Archbishop Jones, and you've heard him, you know that he's not a flamboyant, loud, demonstrative speaker. He's very quiet. He's a deep teacher. He teaches deep things, and you really kind of have to pay attention when he speaks, or you're gonna miss it, because he's soft spoken. And so he's chosen to be the keynote. Now, I don't know who this man is, but he gets up and he goes. And the retreat is for the clergy throughout the South. So there's, I don't know, a couple hundred people there or more. And he says, "I know that some of you are wondering why I'm the speaker tonight." He said, "There are people here, ministers that I admire and value, who are far better speakers than I am. You have a better education than I have. You have more experience than I have. Some of you are pastors of larger churches than I have. So I only have one explanation as to why I'm standing here tonight and you're not. It's because the bishop asked me and he didn't ask you." That's pretty funny. Answered all the questions I had. You see, the Bible says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Now, as God is no respecter of persons, that means that even before he formed you in the womb, And this ought to make you pause about the question of pro-life. That before he even formed you in the womb, he knew you. Not only that, he sanctified you. He set you aside for his own purposes. He determined that before you were ever born, if you would respond to him, you would be a part of his holy people. Because he chose you. He chose you. And let me emphasize that again. God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. And you say, man, not me. Oh, yes, you. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and now he's speaking to the whole church. Keep in mind that in the very beginning, all of Jesus' followers, with a few exceptions, were Jews. All of the disciples were Jews. In the very earliest church, that changes even in the New Testament. But in the very beginning, they were all Jews. And most Jews thought that's the way it was supposed to be, that they were the chosen people. But that gets expanded upon. It's foreshadowed in the wise men coming, who are not Jews, coming to worship at the feet of the Christ child. It's foreshadowed. There's also a passage in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, that in every place incense will be offered unto my name. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Israel, but in every place. And here we are all these years later in a place that Malachi could not even conceive of, doing exactly what God said would happen. But to the church, to the people who respond to the invitation, here's what the great apostle says. But you are a chosen race. I like in New American Standard, I like the word there, for you are a chosen race. And what is your race? You know, I mean, we're identified by that often in our society. In fact, I'm asked that question on things all the time. My wife did Ancestry.com some time back, and she is mostly Scottish. Secondarily, she's English. There's another few European countries, and she's 4% Nigerian. Who knew? And she thought it was great. In fact, the next time she had to fill out one of those forms and ask for her race, she checked other. I shared that with Kimberly Pike, and Kimberly said, "What? So your wife's the whitest white woman I've ever seen in my life." And she is kind of porcelain looking. And she couldn't hardly wait to tell her parents, which I wanted to be there for that. And when she did tell them, I said, that means when you use 8%. But here in the scripture, Peter describes a new race that transcends all the things we talk about. And he says, but you are a chosen race. It has nothing to do with skin color or national origin or anything else. It has to do with the fact that he has chosen people. If they respond, they become something new, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that all things are made new. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And that's who you are.
Thank you, God.
Whoever you thought you are, set that aside. This is who you are. What does it mean to be chosen? I thought about that, and I thought I knew pretty well, but I thought, well, I'll look up the word anyway in Greek. So I did. Looked up in a Greek dictionary and all this stuff, and there's the word. And it means selected or elected. But then there's this other definition, which surprised me. And here was the definition of chosen. The chosen one. Isn't that strange? That chosen means the chosen one as well. So you're not just a chosen one. You are the chosen one. You're not just a cog in a heavenly machine. You are the chosen one. I watched the first season of The Chosen on the TV. And they take liberties and license as Hollywood does, but it's I think it's a good series. And all this time, I thought, well, obviously, the chosen one is Jesus. Now, look at the definition. We are the chosen one. We are a part of a chosen people. About, 25, 30 years ago, somewhere in there. Well, I'm going to say 28 to 30 years ago. I was the pastor of a church, not here. And there was a 15-year-old girl who was having some severe pains. Her parents took her to the emergency room where she delivered a boy. She had hidden it. And needless to say, her parents were stunned and upset. And mad. So oftentimes when people are stunned and upset and mad, they call me. So, and they called me and wanted to know if I knew of anybody who was looking to adopt a child. Now the mother had to, agree to this as well. And I did. I knew a couple. And I told them, I said, I do know someone, but I need to be up front with you and tell you that the couple is my brother-in-law and his wife. And they live in another state. By the next day, they had solidified in their decision to give this child up for adoption. So I called my brother-in-law and his wife. And I said, are you interested? They had been praying. And it didn't look good because there's not many adoptable babies out there. Healthy. And so, to make a long story short, they came down. And they chose him. When his own grandparents and possibly his own mom did not want him, they chose him. They named him Zachary. Today, Zachary lives in Nashville. He works in the music industry. He's married to a nurse. And they have a toddler. He has grown up all his life knowing that he was chosen. Just like Jeremiah in our nursery today. chosen. Zachary's life could have been something else. It could have been a difficult life. Same with Jeremiah. What they hold in common is that they have a future and a hope. And the knowledge that they were chosen. See, we're not part. We're not part of the Jewish people, unless you were born Jewish. We're not. We were adopted as Gentiles. We were adopted. We were grafted in, the Bible says. It means we're chosen. We don't become arrogant by the fact that we were chosen. We didn't have anything to do with it. Just like Adam didn't have any say on whether he was created or not. We didn't have anything to do with being chosen. But we were chosen. And we were chosen by God. And because we were chosen by God, He has purpose and plan for us, a life for us. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. What you are is a son or a daughter that's been adopted by royalty.
That's right.
And you were chosen.
Thank you.
Don't neglect that gift. Don't let that become common to you. Live with the understanding that you're chosen and that there is one who has every intention of helping you to find your path and meet your goals that He has for you and to live the life of the royal family. Don't be like Harry and throw it all away. Be a part of His kingdom. Be a part of royalty. Because you are the chosen one. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much that you chose us.
Yes.
We sometimes, I fear in our arrogance, think, boy, are you glad we chose you? Aren't you happy that, God, that we finally surrendered to you, never knowing that had you not chosen us, we couldn't even make a response. But you did. You chose us. We responded. Help us to live our life valuing what you have done and whose we are and who we are in Jesus' name.